Father, we thank you this morning for those truths that we have sung, that God, you are unstoppable, that your kingdom will reign. Lord, that all authority is yours. God, sometimes on a day-to-day basis, we forget that you are in charge and in control of all things in our lives, and we can trust and rest in you. Lord, may we recognize those truths by how we live our lives, Lord, that you are in charge and in control of who we are and what we do. And Father, the way we overcome is by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, by our story about how you have changed our lives. Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning, about the power and the importance of our story. And Lord, really the reality is our story should be your story. For Lord, without you, we have no story. Without you changing who we are from the inside out and transforming our lives, Lord, we are nothing. So Lord, I pray for each of us this morning as we come into your presence through praying and singing and the word being proclaimed. Lord, if there be any person here who's never had the opportunity to put their faith and their trust in you alone, and they really don't have a story yet, because our story really only begins when we come to know you as Savior and as Lord. And I pray for those of us who know you, Lord, that we would be faithful and sure. Lord, we would share our story with a lost and dying world that grows more lost and more dark every day. That we would be one who shines the light through our story of how you have changed our lives. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for, Lord, the Apostle Paul and his story and how he shared it so often about how you had changed his life. God, may you give us the same passion, the same desire, the same burden to share the story of how Jesus has changed our lives. Lord, we give you these moments. I pray you'd speak in power and in truth. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you'll take your outline there in your worship guide and follow along together, or on your electronic device there, all those ways that you can follow along with what we're doing together. We're in a series over the next couple of weeks, finishing up the book of Acts together. And we looked last week in Acts chapter 19 and 20. Actually 18, 19, and 20. We're going to pick up this morning with Acts 21 and 22, though. But if you have a copy of God's Word, would you first turn to Acts chapter 20, if you will, and verse number 17, or verse 18. We're going to pick back up there from last week. And we're going to continue our journey talking about this morning the importance and the power of your story, your testimony, the way, the reality, the idea of how Christ has forever changed and impacted your life. And talk about how Paul talked about those truths together and how it unfolded in a dramatic fashion in these last chapters of the book of Acts. In fact, in telling of his story, really began the beginning of the end, really, of his life here on earth. His willingness and his courage and his conviction to share the story of Christ. Let me encourage you, never underestimate the power of your story. Never underestimate the power of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Now, sometimes growing up as a young boy, I heard all kinds of testimonies. I heard testimonies from missionaries. I heard testimonies from all kinds of people. I remember one guy that stood out in my mind, a guy by the name of Rick Stanley. I was somewhere maybe in the eighth or ninth grade, and I heard all kinds of testimonies, powerful testimonies. I heard Pistol Pete Maravich's testimonies, a junior in high school. And I heard these testimonies of these guys who had these radical conversions. They had these awful lives that they'd lived, and God miraculously redeemed and changed their life. And I kind of looked at my life, and I was kind of like, I mean, the only drug problem I have is my parents drug me to church from the time I was in womb until all the way through. That's the only problem I really had. I didn't really live a horrible life. I mean, I probably was a terrible child at times, but for the most part, I was an okay kid. And so I'm like, how does my story line up with that story? I mean, I don't understand. Their story seems so much cooler than mine. And if you talk to those guys who have those testimonies or ladies, they would tell you, I wish, this is what many of them would tell you, I wish I had your story. I wish I hadn't gone through all the things that I went through. But see, here's what I need you to understand is that everybody's story is powerful. Everybody's story is important because it's the story of what Jesus Christ has done in and through your life. Whether it be dramatic, if you will, or not, it is still the power of what Christ has done in you that you could not have done on your behalf. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And even as we read that, and even as we look at this story, be reminded there will be obstacles along the way in our story. Our stories, none of us, our stories are perfect. It's riddled with things of difficult moments. It's riddled with moments of sin. It's riddled with moments of challenge, with moments of great joy. It's a roller coaster at times, just as we'll see in the Apostle Paul. But as the Apostle Paul is kind of reviewing back with these Ephesian leaders, we didn't get a chance to read these passages here, but I just want to come back and jump and kind of give you the backdrop of where Paul is going. Remember, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He feels called and compelled by God that he needs to return to Jerusalem to deliver the offering that had been collected from all the churches to the believers there in Jerusalem. And so we pick up this story as he's telling the Ephesian leaders goodbye in verse number 18. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink back from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul had been faithful to share the power of the gospel, how it changed his life, how they could know Christ as Savior and Lord. Paul had never shrunk back from proclaiming the full truth of the gospel. And now verse 22. "Behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me." Look at verse 24. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." What a word. Let me read that verse again. "But I do not consider my life of any account dear to myself." Now let me ask you a question. Just right out of the gate, do you consider your life dear to you? And the answer I would tell you is, yes, you do, because you're here, you're breathing, right? We consider our lives of value. We don't go run and jump in front of a car. We try to do everything we can to avoid pain, right? We want to live. Is that what Paul's saying here? He doesn't want to live, he just wants to die? No, of course not. What he's saying is this, is that my life, in comparison to what God has called me to do, I don't value my own life. What I value more is finishing the course and the ministry which God has set before me. Let me ask you a question. What do you value most? Now, some would say, well, this is the Apostle Paul. He's a missionary. So this doesn't apply to me. I would disagree. For God has given every one of us a ministry and a course, a calling to fulfill. The question is, will we do that? But in order for us to do that, we have to consider that our lives, in the grand scheme of things, are not that important in comparison to God's call for our lives. We notice in these chapters, the Ephesian leaders are begging him not to go. We'll find in two other cities in just a moment, in Tyre and Caesarea, he met with some of those same Christian leaders who also begged him, implored him, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem." People had visions and dreams about Paul being arrested. In fact, one guy even bounds him and ties him up, representative of what's about to happen to him. And Paul is struggling from within, is probably of what to do, yet he knows what he needs to do. This is all kind of conjecture about this scripture. Is Paul, should he have gone? Should he have listened to those who were warning him? But Paul felt, as we'll talk about in a moment, compelled to go, even in spite of the dangers that might lie in front of him, and even well-meaning and well-intentioned believers who didn't want Paul to suffer. They didn't want Paul to be arrested or go and to be put in jail where he could not do the ministry that God had called him to do, was so they saw. Sometimes we have to be very careful when we give advice, be very careful when we give godly advice that it lines up with God's word. I don't think either side was wrong necessarily. They both felt very impassioned and felt they had heard from the Spirit of God, but yet it came up to Paul at the end of the day to decide, what must I do? And what Paul had felt in his heart and spirit, and what those leaders had also seen, was exactly about to come true. But in spite of those things, we see several things about Paul and his story. Number one, notice about his story of his courage and his conviction. Of Paul's courage and his conviction to follow God's call. To follow through even in the face of those who loved him and said, Paul, please don't go. This is not going to turn out well. This is not going to be good. Paul, we love you. We cherish you. We need you. We want to be with you. We want to see you impact the church. Paul, don't go. No doubt the turmoil in Paul was great. We read and pick up in chapter 21, verse 13. Listen to what Paul says. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." What a statement. Now, very few of us are going to be called to physically die for the gospel. But all of us will be called to die to ourselves and our desires and our wants and our pleasures to live for the name of the Lord and for His calling. Verse 14, "And since they would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, 'The will of the Lord be done.'" They decided, you know what? Whatever God's will is, that's what could be done. That's what needs to be done. So we see Paul in the face of hearing, and Paul even knowing in his spirit that he had to be obedient. That this is part of God's story as a part of my story. There are things that might come into your life, dear friend, that are not pleasant or easy. He might call you to something hard or difficult. But nonetheless, we're not called to pull back or to say, that's not what I want, that's not what I desire, that doesn't seem like the thing that I want to do. And yet Paul shows great courage and conviction and says, this is what I must do. For here's what Paul realized. In the end, there is something far worse than dying. It's that we really never live. For following Jesus, yes, can be costly, but not following Jesus can be far more costly. Paul understood the phrase, what Jesus said in Mark chapter 6, verse 36 to 38. Listen to what he says here. Mark chapter 8, verse 36 to 38. He says, Jesus is saying these words, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the angels." Missionaries throughout the years are filled with accounts of people who did not listen to those who told them they shouldn't go. Jim Elliot, who decided to give his life to serve the Auca Indians in Ecuador back in the 50s, even though people told him they was too gifted to consider such a thing. "Consider the call from the throne above, 'Go ye,' and from round about," quoting from Jim, "'and come over and help us. And even the call from damned souls below, send Lazarus to my brothers that they cannot come to this place. Impel them by these voices. I dare not stay at home while these Indians perish." Listen to what he says. These are strong words. This is the 1950s, folks. This is not 2019, but I think the words apply. So what if the well-fed church in the homeland needs stirrings? They have the scriptures, Moses, and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and in the dust on their Bible covers. American believers have sold their lives to the service of money, and God has His rightful way of dealing with those who come to the spirit of Laodicea. If you know the story, Elliot and his four other heroes gave their lives and were killed by those Aucah Indians. We find later his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, moving into that same village and seeing countless numbers of those come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. David Livingstone read his biography, great book, went to the heart of Africa, wrote a letter to the London Missionary Society centuries ago and said, "So powerfully convinced am I that it is the will of the Lord that I should go to Africa. I will go no matter who opposes me." Later, after countless afflictions, he still wouldn't return home, even though others like Henry M. Stanley tried to persuade him to do so. Livingstone told Stanley, "God has called me to Africa. I am staying here." William Carey, the father of modern missions, rose up in Europe and said to a group of preachers, "I'm going to go to India and make the gospel known there." Another preacher stood in the audience and rebuked him and said, "Sit down, young man. You're an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen in India, he will do so without consulting you or me." But Carey would not be persuaded, and praise God he wouldn't. Adoniram Judson, a Baptist missionary who had desired to go to Burma, present-day Myanmar, a closed country against the pleas of others, took his new wife into the heart of Burma. He labored for 38 years, suffering cholera, malaria, dysentery, and unknown miseries that would claim the lives of his first wife, his second wife, and seven of his 13 children, and numerous other colleagues. But as a result of his resolve, today there are close to 4,000 Baptist congregations in the middle of Buddhist Burma. Over 500,000 believers are represented in those congregations. C.T. Studd, a wealthy Englishman, came to faith in Christ and soon thereafter sensed a call of God to go to China. His family brought a Christian worker in to dissuade him. And said, "Let's ask God then. I don't want to be pigheaded and go out there of my own accord. I just want God's will." He sought God's will and decided he should indeed go. And later, when he was 50 years old, he resolved he should spend the rest of his life in Sudan, when others again urged him to do otherwise. In the next 20 years, he founded the worldwide evangelization crusade through his work in Africa, which planted seeds in the gospel all over Africa, Asia, and South America. Lastly, John Patton from Glasgow, Scotland, felt the call to go to the islands off the Pacific, in the Pacific Islands, with a cannibalistic people with no known knowledge of the gospel. 20 years earlier, two missionaries had been cannibalized by them. He received offers from everywhere. The church offered him more money to stay. And when one older man protested, Patton famously said, "Mr. Dixon, you are..." Listen to these words. These are good. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in your years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms." Wow. That's a great pastoral word, isn't it, to a senior adult member of your congregation? That'll bless somebody, won't it? Listen to what he says. "I confess to you, if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." Patton wouldn't be persuaded and soon would be putting the Lord's Supper elements into the hands of former cannibals who repented and trusted in Christ Jesus. Folks, my question to you is simply this morning. Will you and I have the courage and the conviction to follow God's call in our lives? Will we hear God's call? Will we respond to God's call and be willing to do whatever it is God calls us to do, no matter what the cost? Or will we choose the easy way, the convenient way that so many choose today in Christendom, in the church, in America? The comfortable way, the one that really at the end of the day amounts to complete and total disobedience to following God's call. May I plead with us this morning as a church that we would follow God's call with great courage and conviction to do whatever He calls us to do, to go wherever He calls us to go. Listen, for some of you this morning, the call is not to go over to the ends of the earth yet. For some of you, the call is maybe more difficult. It's going to be tough. Hang tight. Don't miss this now. This is going to be a nail biter, right? It's going to be scary. On Sunday morning, you're going to have to get up a little earlier. Hang on. I know this is scary. Hang on. This is funny, so just you can laugh. It's okay. You got to get up a little earlier and come. And there are cannibals in some of these groups, life groups. There's some teachers who might eat you alive, right? Really, but on the serious note, some of us, that's the next step for some of us, to follow God's call in our lives. For some, it's to share the gospel with a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. For some, it's to find a place of service. For some, it's to not just be at ease in Zion and just kind of coast through this life, but instead find that courage and conviction that the Apostle Paul had to live and to die for the kingdom of God. Secondly, we notice about Paul, he was willing to compromise in the right moments. He was willing to compromise in the right moments. But in this moment, he comes back from these journeys. He meets with the church in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us there in verses, I think, 17 and 18, they have this great time together. They gather for worship, for a small group to gather together. And Paul begins to unload and tell all that God has done. And they rejoice and they celebrate in all that God has done. Can I pause just a moment and have a modern-day version of that? I got an email from the Golson family this week. We've been praying for them, and they're our partners in Southeast Asia, and praying for what they're doing. We've got the prayer guides. You can pray with them. We've asked them to send those to us every month. And folks, I want to tell you something. God has been answering your prayers. This update that's, again, that we have, that's not to be shared for, obviously, for security reasons. We want to be careful to do that. But just shared some things about some of the folks that they ask us to be praying with them about. Some new people that I won't mention them by name, but some new people they're ministering to in a park and in a place where they, a local pet shop that they've been ministering, this guy. And some of the folks that they have been working with have begun to respond. And even a young man that is going to translate for us on our next trip next month, and I and two others are going to be going on next month, is just growing by leaps and bounds. We can celebrate in the work that is happening literally around the world. But in the middle of telling these encounters, the Jewish leaders asked Paul to do something that was a little bit out of the ordinary and asked him to go and to sacrifice at the temple or to pay for somebody else's sacrifice, which was not necessary. Paul had talked about that the law was not necessary, that grace had covered the law, and that was not necessary. But Paul, this kind of the guy that he was willing to do all things, to become all things to all people so that he might win some. He tells the believers in 1 Corinthians, that's what he's willing to do. He was willing to compromise. Now, here's the kicker about the word compromise. I hear the word compromise, I'm like, oh, well, he compromised his beliefs. No, he didn't compromise his core convictions. Now, you can read all kinds of theologians about this particular issue. Some say that Paul sinned and should never have done this, and others say, no, he didn't. And so you can kind of get in that debate, and that's not really the point of the scripture, in my opinion. Here's the point. I believe Paul was willing to do whatever it took to reach his fellow countrymen. In Romans chapter 9, Paul says to those Roman believers, I wish that I would be cursed so that my fellow countrymen would come to know Christ as Savior and as Lord. Let me ask you this question. Do you have a family member or a friend that you would literally pray that kind of a prayer? That you were so burdened for them, so desiring for them to come to know Christ, to experience the joy and the peace and the power of salvation, that you'd want them to know. Paul was a man who was willing in the right moments never to compromise the gospel, but maybe to do things so somebody could understand the gospel in a fresh and a new way. And so it asks the question that is begged of us, are we willing to compromise maybe what we're comfortable with, maybe what we like? What is our favorite thing to do in order to reach people with the gospel? Sometimes we have to change our methods and how we reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never compromising the gospel, never. But be willing to become all things to all people, Paul says, so that I might win some. Paul is that kind of guy. Notice what it gets him. It gets Paul a trophy and a great hero's welcome in Jerusalem for all that he has done? No. Notice once again, Paul pays a great price. His cost, he is most likely beaten yet again. Look in chapter 21, verse 27. Well, let's skip ahead there. At verse 30, he's taking these guys and they begin to make some false rumors about Paul. They begin to make up things that weren't true. And people begin to believe it. And our mentality today is no different than it was then. They just didn't have Facebook and Twitter and Instagram to help fuel the riot, right? Verse 30, look what happens. And all the city was aroused. The people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple. And immediately the doors were shut, and while they were seeking to kill him, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that all Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took along some soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. When he saw the command of the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Holy cow. I mean, in an instant, things went south. How many times do we read the Apostle Paul sharing the gospel and a riot erupts? Right? The crowd is incensed. The crowd is stirred up to be against Paul. Half the crowd not even knowing why they're mad or what they're upset about, but they're joining the crowd, and they literally drag Paul. You can get the picture. Folks, they didn't just quietly say, "Hey, Paul, would you mind leaving the temple?" Okay? The Bible says they literally take him and they drag him out, meaning I can see his feet being dragged out of the temple, and they begin to beat him. Wow. The only thing that prevented him from being killed was the intervention of the Roman soldiers. It leads me to ask the question, again, maybe from a different perspective, what cost are we willing to pay to follow Jesus? Again, for most of us, we're never going to be beaten. You're never going to be drugged out somewhere and flogged or to be beaten with a cat of nine tails. Right? But sometimes we act like, when somebody speaks ill of us, we act like we've been beaten and flogged for the name of Jesus. Poor me. And yet there are believers all around the world today that will literally suffer and die for the gospel. So let me ask this question. What is the cost for you? What is the cost for you to follow the gospel? It will be different for all of us. Again, it might be a very practical thing for you. A cost might be for you to make a decision that I'm going to give this sacrificial gift to do this, or I'm going to go on this particular mission trip, or this summer I'm going to go and help with the Backyard Kids Club, or I'm going to help with this, or I'm going to serve here, or I'm going to get deeply connected. I'm going to share the gospel with someone this year. We can go further with those things, but you get the idea. Folks, Jesus said there wasn't a cost to following him. In fact, if the gospel costs you nothing, my question to you and to me is, what is the gospel worth? Because it costs us something. The gospel should never be easy. Now, it doesn't mean the gospel means we walk around like we've had our toe stepped on and somebody's knocked us upside the head and we've had the horrible day, and so we walk around, "Oh, the gospel is so costly, I bear the burden of the cross," right? Is that really what it means to take up your cross and follow him? No. But it should be costly. It should cost us something. Notice the next one. Now, in the middle of all this context, of all what's happening to the Apostle Paul, here's what I'm thinking. I don't know what you'd be thinking. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm being drugged by my feet. I'm being beaten. And here's what I'm thinking. How in the world can I get out of this problem? My mind is calculating as I'm reading the story. Okay, I can get over here. Maybe my friends will come and intervene over here. Or the Roman soldier comes here. I am getting a way to get out of town. Not Paul. Paul has a choice. And what does he choose to do? Notice what he says. He decides to share his story. Now listen, he decides to share his story. And most of us, including myself sometimes, we're scared to share our story at the Waffle House with the waitress, right? Or with a coworker, or a neighbor, or a friend, or a family member. And here's Paul. He's being threatened with his life. He's about to be beaten, slapped to death. And they're dragging him off, and he says, wait. Let me share my story. Which is exactly what he does. Let's pick up in verse 38. Skip to verse 40. He's asking some questions. Verse 40, and when he had given him permission, he asked permission to share his story. May I say something? When he given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand, and when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And this is what he says. What does Paul do? Paul is not here to argue with them. He's really not there to defend himself, not to get back at them and tell them how dumb they were or how ignorant they were. Not even to judge them. He simply wanted to share something with them that they could not refute, something they could not debate about, and that was this: how Jesus Christ had changed and transformed his life. He wanted to share with them the power and the importance of his story that was really God's story, the story of what Jesus had done in Paul's life. So the next time it comes up with an opportunity and God prods your heart, the Holy Spirit of God prods you and says, share your story. Oh, I don't know. I don't know if I can. This isn't the right time. I don't know what they'll say. I don't have enough time. Whatever it is, be reminded of the scripture this week. In the backdrop of the Apostle Paul being drugged and beaten almost to death, and then the opportunity arises to escape, if you will, he says, wait, before you take me out, let me share my story one more time. What if you knew that on Tuesday at 3 o'clock, your life on earth was done? Would it create urgency with that conversation you might have on Monday or even today? For we do not know. The question is, what will we do? We have a choice. Notice what he does. He shares his testimony. Pure and simple, he shares his story. And the story of our lives, of Paul's and ours, really has three parts to it. The first one is this: his condition before Christ. His life before Christ, he was mistaken, Paul would say, and misguided. He was mistaken and misguided. Paul's going to share, this is what my life was like before I met Christ. And so he shares in these scriptures about his life. Look at verses 3 through 5. I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. Also, the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started to off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. So what does Paul do? Paul shares his life with them. He shares who he once was, or who he even is now. I was a Jew, native of Tarsus, brought up in Jerusalem, followed the law. I was zealous for the law. I was a persecutor of the church. But notice, Paul identifies with them. Paul doesn't think he's better than them. Paul doesn't think he's arrived. Paul says, I was just like you. I'm a Jew. I'm from a small, little, insignificant town. I was a follower of the law. He spoke their language. He identified with them. Thirdly, he told them what his life was like before he met Jesus. He says, I was on a mission to destroy Christianity. That was my life goal, was to wipe out Christianity. And I was persecuting them in Jerusalem. And I'd done so much of that, I decided to go to Damascus and do the same thing there. Now, we don't have any recorded moments where we actually read, but Paul says he was involved in those that were being killed for being a follower of Christ. The only one we read of, we know of, is Stephen, which we'll talk about in a moment, but others would seem to be indicated happened here. Paul, as he's talking to them, does not judge them or speak against them. Sometimes we have to be very careful we don't judge people as we're sharing our story. We simply tell our story for what God has done in our lives. But notice this, he commends them for following the law. He says, listen, I was zealous for the law just like you were. I was right where you were. I've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, right? I understand where you are. So we share with others. Secondly, he talks about his conversion. His ABCs, the moment when he found Christ as Savior and as Lord. He recounts this story beginning in verse number 6. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, and I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus the Nazarene. Don't miss that. Whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light to be sure, but they did not distinguish the voice of the one, Jesus, who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hands of those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. And a certain man named Ananias, who was a devout by the standards of the law, and was well spoken of all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near me said, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, Jesus, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Paul shares how his life was forever changed. Now listen to me for a moment, everybody right here. Do you remember the moment your life was forever changed? When Jesus called your name and you knew it. Now it wasn't something audible and it wasn't a light probably that blinded you, as dramatic as Paul's Damascus Way experience was. But nonetheless, the light of Christ shone into your heart and revealed the sin and the person for who you were. And your need for Jesus. Paul tells him about this life-changing experience. And he says, Lord, basically, what must I do? The thief on the cross asked Christ, what must I do? The Ethiopian eunuch asked Philip, what must I do to be saved? But notice, there was a guy in the story we might slip by. His name was Ananias. How would you have liked to have gotten the phone call from God? Hey, Ananias, I need you to go talk with this guy. You might know him. He's Saul, the Christian killer. Why don't you go talk to him? Wouldn't you think that Ananias was like, Lord, is there anybody else? Do you know who this guy is, Lord? Do you know what he's doing? Do you know what he's done? Why me? He might have asked. But Ananias was faithful to go and to tell Paul, you must be saved. Call upon the one, the righteous one, Jesus, who has called you by name, Paul. Be baptized. Who needs you to be an Ananias in their life? Just maybe. Would you think about this for a moment? Just maybe. It's somebody you don't even like. Maybe it's somebody that's even your enemy. You ever thought about that? We often talk about, and we're talking about in a moment who's your one. We often think of that person that we know and we like. Maybe we need to think outside the box sometimes and say, maybe there's someone in our life who drives you crazy. Maybe it's an enemy of yours. And maybe the reason they're an enemy is because they're lost and they need Jesus. And they need you to be an Ananias to them. Notice, in this story, we see his calling, his mission, if you will, is to go to the Gentiles and share the love of Christ. By the way, his calling is the same calling you and I have today. Paul goes from a hater of the believers to a lover of the church and the believers, and a love for the Gentiles as well as his fellow countrymen. We see this story in the Gospels of the Samaritan woman who has changed, and she goes back and tells those in town, hey, you've got to come meet this guy. He has changed my life. He knew me, and he still loved me. It's the story of the demoniac, the guy who was in the tombs and had been demon-possessed, and Jesus comes and frees him, and he wants to follow him, and Jesus says, no, listen, you go back to your home, and you show them. You tell them. You give them evidence of what you once were, but what you've now become. See, it leads to this next moment of his change. He was transformed, folks. Paul was not the same person. Don't you think that the demoniac, when he goes into town in his right mind dressed, who was a guy that had been running around naked, no chains could hold him, he was a crazy man, walks in his right mind, that they didn't take notice of him? Don't you have to know there were people that were mystified, that were absolutely astonished and said, what happened to you? And they said, listen, I ran into this guy named Jesus of Nazareth, and he forever changed my life. Folks, we have a mission. We have a calling to let people see what Jesus has done in our lives, of where we could have been, where we would have been, were it not for Jesus. And simply be able to say, oh my goodness, how did you do this? How did you live like this? Why are you not like that? And you can simply say, only one reason: by the grace of God and by Jesus changing my life, I am who I am today. That's what Paul would say. Folks, people can argue and debate with you about all kinds of things. But one thing they can't debate about, really, is about who you used to be and about who you are today. Now, don't you wish this had a Disney ending? Don't you wish this had a Walt Disney ending? And the crowd all went wild and said, oh, how wrong are we? And they all had a revival service and they all got saved. If you read on in this chapter, we find the exact opposite is true. They go even more crazy when he says, I've been called to the Gentiles. And they create another massive riot. The Romans are forced to take him away into seclusion so they could not kill him. Folks, be reminded, just as Paul was reminded, they were not rejecting Paul. They were rejecting the message of Jesus. So if somebody says to you, no, I'm not ready, I don't want to, I don't believe in God, whatever the statement might be reminded, you're called to be a messenger, not the Holy Spirit. So they refuse to hear. Let's make this practical for you and me. Flip on the backside of your outline, if you will, this morning. Would you do that? Everybody in the room, flip on the backside of your outline. That's all your blanks for right now, all right? I want to make this very practical as we close this morning. For most of us, sharing the gospel really rarely requires extra time. It just requires a greater awareness of those who might be around us in our sphere of influence, in our circle, in our jobs, in our homes, in our schools. Are you aware, students, as you walk down those halls, there are teenagers that don't know Christ? I'm always reminded this time of year as we begin March, begins to warm up, and seniors head towards graduation. I'm reminded of the statistic. High school students, listen to me carefully. Don't miss this. 95% of those that walk across that stage on May the 25th, 6th, somewhere in there, at Reed Green Coliseum, and do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, 95% of those will die and go to hell. Let that soak in for a moment. They will not make it. That's why it's so critical. Honestly, that's one of the first reasons that we were doing the student ministry space first and Outlive Your Life. We understand the urgency of reaching students before it's too late. So here's what I ask you. Have you ever shared your story? We talked about this a few weeks ago, and Jonathan Dyer was asking about his life group. They were going to have some opportunities in their life group to share their story. Have you ever shared your story? And here's what I hear sometimes from people. I'm too embarrassed. Well, let me encourage you. The safest place to share your story is right here. Right here in this group of people who love each other, who care about one another, who none of us are perfect. But if I can't share my story here with a bunch of believers, I'm going to have a really hard time sharing my story outside with those who are not believers. Right? You got to be able to share your story in 3 minutes, 5 minutes tops. And by the way, everybody loves a story. I can preach, but when I stop and tell a story, most of the time, people will pay attention. We love to hear stories. People will want to hear your story. And what makes up your story? Well, three things. Your life before Christ. What was your life like before you met Christ? A feeling of fear, of loneliness, lack of purpose, guilt, condemnation, whatever you want to put there. Many of you found Christ as a young child, so you go, what do I put there? I mean, how much horrible, sinful things could I do when I was 8? Of course, just ask your parents, they would tell you. You did plenty. Mine certainly told me. But you could share something along the lines of, I saw other people had something that I didn't have. They had experienced God's forgiveness that I had not experienced yet. Or I grew to understand that I wanted the same assurance they had, that if I died, that I would go to heaven. Something along those lines. And by the way, this ought to be the shortest part of your testimony. Too many times, people who have these wild testimonies spend 20 minutes talking about how horrible they were, a minute about the gospel, and a minute about how it changed their life. The shortest part would be about what our life was like before we met Christ. You don't have to go into the dirty, horrible, dirty laundry. Just tell them I was a wretch. I was a worm. I was a terrible person. But God saved me. God changed me. God transformed my life. And so the second thing we said, how do I find Christ? Now, either here you can share the gospel right here, or you can simply tell them I had a life-changing experience. And in just a moment, if you'd let me, I'd love to tell you more about how my life was changed. Then the third thing you tell them is how your life was after you met Christ. In other words, what has Jesus done in your life lately? What has Jesus done in your life lately? So if we were just to have what we used to call on Sunday nights in Southern Baptist churches, when pastors had a really, really bad week and they didn't have time to finish their sermon, they called it a testimony night. Some of y'all didn't know that, did you? Grew up in a Sunday night church, you wondered, did the preacher really feel called and compelled to do a testimony night? And sometimes they did. But sometimes the sermon wasn't finished yet, and it was a good time to do a testimony night on a fifth Sunday night singing night. Okay, none of y'all grew up any of these Sunday nights. Okay, that's good. No, are y'all with me? Are y'all awake? It is. I know it's spring break. Time change was last Sunday. Okay. But let me ask you, what if it was time? We just started just right here, just on the front row, right here. We're starting. All right, just share your testimony. Just share your story. But what did Jesus do in your life this week? What impact did the Word of God have in your life this week? What impact did the Church of the Living God have in your life this week? What impact did Jesus and His saving power in your life have an impact on you? For it's great that Jesus saved you 20, and in my case, almost 40 years ago. This year, 40 years ago. But it's not about what God did in my life 40 years ago. It's what God did in my life yesterday and what He'll do in my life today. So would you take time this week on this outline? I left you a lot of blank space. Would you take time to write? What was your life like before you met Christ? How'd you find Christ? Who told you? What did you happen? What did you feel like? What did you experience in those moments? And then what has your life been like since you found Christ? What's the benefits of being a follower of Jesus? Why not just stay lost? Tell them. It's the good news. Some questions to ask them when you get through that story. How do we get to that point of reeling it in, if you will, some might say. You might ask some questions like, in your personal opinion, what do you understand it takes for a person to get to heaven? You might ask them, if you died and stood before God, and God says, why let you into heaven? Why should I let you in? Here's the answer I hear a lot. Well, I hope He would. I mean, I'm a good person. I mean, I've done some, and they start stumbling around. I'm a church-going person. I'm a nice guy. I'm a nice mom. I'm a nice this. I'm a nice that. You might ask these questions. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief, or to you, who is Jesus? Do you think there's a heaven or a hell? Here's a great question. If you knew what you believe were not true, would you want to know that it wasn't true? You share your story. So three closing thoughts, and we're done this morning, I promise. Who is your one? I want you to pray this week. And I pray, I know some of these beautiful sheets that we work hard on and photocopy and put in those worship guides, many of them end up right here or in your Bible, and you find them 6 months later, okay? I want to really challenge you this morning. You would take this and write out your testimony. And then I want you to write the second thing, who is your one? Who is the one person in your life? And I would challenge you between now and Easter that you would share your story with. Would you pray, God, give me a name with somebody? And if you don't know a name, write out there, I don't have one. God, would you give me one? And God, help me be aware, because if I pray this prayer, you're going to bring somebody into my life that I can share my story with. Who is your one? Share your story with the one and share the good news of Christ. All kinds of ways to share the gospel. People say, I'm not professionally trained. I haven't been to seminary. I don't know all the way. Folks, I've been pastor here in 2 months, be 7 years. I've shared the ABCs every single Sunday. If nothing else, you ought to be able to tell them the ABCs. Admit to God I'm a sinner. Ask for forgiveness of all my sins. Believe in God's Son. Confess Him as Savior. Commit my life to Him as Lord. You can expound all those truths, right? But there's all kinds of other ways. There's apps. There's the Three Circles app, the Life on Mission app. There's a track. There's the Roman Road. There's the Story app. Share Jesus Without Fear. There's all kinds of ways you share the gospel. But you start by telling your story. Tell them why Jesus is your Savior and your Lord and how He's changed your life. Never underestimate the power and the importance of your story of how Jesus changed your life. For you see, our story is actually His story of what He's doing in our lives. Who's your one? Would you write out your testimony and share it with that person between now and Easter Sunday and invite them to be with you in worship on Easter Sunday, April 21st. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You this morning for the opportunity to stand before these people and share the truths of the Word of God. Lord, these are some challenging and exciting words. Lord, if we just stop and think in this room of 200 plus people today, if all of us would just think of one we could share our story with. Lord, and again, as I prayed at the beginning, I pray here at the end, if there's a person in this room this morning who doesn't have a story yet, a story of meeting Christ as Savior and as Lord, that today they would find You as their own Savior and Lord today. They would call upon the name of Jesus and be saved. They would admit to You they're a sinner, ask You to forgive them of all of their sins. They would believe with their heart and with their mind and their soul and their strength that You are the Son of God, that You loved them and came and died for them and rose again so they could have eternal life. Lord, they would confess You as Savior. They cannot save themselves. That You are the Savior, the essence of the gospel. We cannot save ourselves. And they would commit their life to You as Lord. I pray for any person in this building this morning who needs to make that decision. For any others, Lord, this morning that need to come and maybe pray over their one or pray over the fact that they don't have a one, that God, You'd give them a one. Maybe to share their testimony. Father, maybe they've been in the moments we were talking about what's the price You're willing to pay, what's the next step of courage and conviction to take for some of us to get in a life group, for some of us to step out and give, for some of us to step out and serve. God, still for others, it might be to join this church family and say, you know what, I want to step over the line and be a part of what God's doing here at Petal FBC. I want to be a part of outliving my life with my time, my resources, my talents, my treasures, and all those ways. Others, Lord, You might be calling to go to the ends of the earth. Just as You called Paul, You might be calling some here to go to the ends of the earth. Be a pastor, student minister, missionary, whatever it is, God, You might be calling them to do. God, maybe we'll be obedient in these moments to hear Your voice and follow Your call. In Jesus' name we pray.